We're taking an in-depth study in this book of Hebrews, and it's a wonderful, wonderful book. So full of so many foundational truths. And last week we covered a lot of these foundational truths. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you can go to our website. Our website is listed in the bulletin there as well. But go and listen. We have our messages online there. So if you want to catch up with anything or listen to any of the previous messages, you can go there and either stream them or download them and listen to them online. But last week we covered a lot of the foundational truths that are so important as a foundation of who we are in Christ. And I believe it's important for us to get a reminder of these things, that who it is that we serve. And ultimately, the book of Hebrews is a very descriptive book of who Jesus is and His position and His authority and His power. And what we have in that relationship is also very descriptive in this book. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is our hope. And we looked last week at the power of His Word spoke all things into existence. And that same power continues to do so. He continues to hold things together until He sees fit to return and then draw us all together. And at some point in the future, in eternity, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But He holds all things together by His Word. And we saw the brightness of His glory, the offshining of God the Father, that shines directly from the Father to us, giving us the express image of who God is and what He's done for us and how much He loves us. So as we continue in verse 3, we got through the first part of verse 3 last week. We're going to get to the last part of verse 3 this week. As we continue, we see the Lord and His work that He accomplished here on earth, but what He's also accomplishing for us, seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's begin reading Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 1 and then pick right back up through verse 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. Amen. In the power of God's Word, there's action. There's doing. He is moving. He is working. Jesus, being the Word, becoming flesh, brings His work to fruition, and then as He sits at the right hand of the Father, brings it to completion. And He's completing it in us as we speak. Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, all of God's work is God's Word to us. And the work consists of two parts, the one on earth and the other in heaven. So He, Jesus, by Himself purged our sins. By Himself, He chose to go to the cross. He chose to take our sins upon Himself. He chose to be the sacrifice for our sins. He could have said no. He could have called 10,000 angels down and rescued Him on the cross. People were calling for Him to do so. If he's who He says He is, why don't He bring the angels down to rescue Him? And they mocked Him. He could have. But had He done that, we would still be dead in our transgressions. But because of Him, and because of what He's done, and that work on earth, He purged our sins Himself. And this is the first part of His work. And we need to understand the fullness of that work, which is done for each of us. It's so easy to get wrapped up into the John 3:16 verse, but there's so much more even in the Word for us. Now the writer of this epistle was specifically addressing the Jewish people, the Hebrews. And he was encouraging them to go beyond the surface and to really understand what Jesus truly did and how He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law, and in Him alone, through His sacrifice, there was nothing else that needed to be done. He accomplished it all. He did it all. There was no further sacrifices needed. And as you know, in the Jewish history and in their tradition and in their culture, they sacrificed regularly. They had sacrifices for many things, and they had the annual sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. And in the old covering, the atonement sacrifice, as it was called, is offered every year, and there were other sacrifices that continually were made throughout the year. The Christian Jews hadn't moved beyond the law. They were still struggling with those traditions. They were still struggling with wanting to go back and fall back into the legality of the relationship with God in their practices and in their traditions. And I'll describe this to you in Leviticus 16:29-34. This is what the Lord spoke to Moses to tell them. He said, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be cleansed from all of your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest, who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, shall make this atonement, and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of the meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So in the law, this yearly sacrifice of atonement was given to cleanse all of their sins for the entire year. And here in Hebrews, it tells us throughout the New Testament scriptures as well that Jesus Himself purged us of those sins once and for all. When He accomplished that, it's something we need to grasp for two reasons. First, as I mentioned before, Jesus fulfilled the law. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Romans 7:6 says, "But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And then Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Amen. It's all done. It's accomplished. So much there. And so many people tend to want to think there's something else that we have to do. The Hebrews were locked into that mindset. Well, yes, Jesus, I believe in Him and He's now my Messiah, but there's still, we still have all this other stuff. We need to keep doing this stuff. And God is telling us through Jesus and through the Word, it's accomplished. We don't have to work to earn our salvation. And we don't have to work to complete it. It's done. It's finished. And it's sealed. And this is the first main point He's making regarding the authority Jesus has and what He's accomplished in the book of Hebrews. Now, secondly, for us as individuals that weren't raised under the law as Gentiles, we also need to grasp the awesomeness of His power to bring us into the kingdom as joint heirs with the Jews. And we studied that in our book of Ephesians in our last study. Paul wrote about that. It's a great mystery. Ephesians 3:3-6. It says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." Because of His work on the cross and His resurrection, we are joint heirs to receive all that God has for us. We're children of God. We're adopted into the kingdom. We're not the red-headed stepchild. We're not the ones that just, well, okay, we'll just kind of let them stand over in the corner. We are joint heirs. We have access to God through Jesus. And there's nothing else that we need to do. He's done it all. And this is what sets us apart from all other religions. A lot of people today with the New Age movement taking a different face, and even some of our quote-unquote Christian leaders have bought into this one religion where all places lead to heaven. And you know, you've seen the bumper stickers coexist with all the different religious symbols and everything. But that goes against what the Word teaches. It goes against what the Bible teaches. You can coexist in the world because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But you cannot coexist religions together because it denies the power of Jesus Christ to say that something else is equal to or as good or accomplishes what He did. There's nothing else. And we have to be careful. With other religions, it's all about what you have to do for God to earn, to get there, to make sure that you're in the right place. But with Jesus, He did the work for us. He's accomplished it. We have His favor. We had His favor when He went to the cross, even while we were still sinners. That's how much He loves us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I know this is a basic truth, and I'm not trying to be too elementary this morning, but I want to make sure that we grasp it, because too many times, brothers and sisters who have accepted Jesus are living in bondage. They're living into guilt of past sins that God has already taken care of. They're living in fear that maybe God hasn't gotten hold of that one thing. Maybe he didn't forget that one sin. Maybe He didn't cover that one sin. The big one in our mind it might be, or whatever it is. But I want to encourage you that you're forgiven. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you're forgiven. And sometimes we have to grab a hold of that and then learn to forgive ourselves. Because that seems to be where the problem is. If God's big enough to forgive us, then who are we to try to hang on to something He's already let go of? Psalms 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." So we need to get honest about what we believe. Did He do it or did He not? And we can't look at others and say, "Well, He did it for you, but I'm not sure about me." When someone asks you as a believer, "Are you saved? Are you going to heaven?" Your answer shouldn't be, "I sure hope so." That's not the hope that we have. The hope that we have is a knowing. It's a confidence of a belief of what Jesus has done. Not a wishful thinking that we sure hope we make it in there. And thank God that we don't have to earn a place to where only 144,000 people are going to get there, and we may or may not make it. He died for us. He loves us. And this scripture applies to every one of us. You're not special enough to think that you don't qualify. You're not that special. And God shows no partiality. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." No one can come to God and say, "I'm not sure about them. How about give me a little bit extra here to keep them out?" God takes no bribes. You can be honest and open and understand your position in Christ is solid. It's sealed if you believe in Him. Job 37:23-24 says, "As for the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore men fear Him. He shows no partiality to anyone or to any person who are wise of heart." To be wise of heart, simply in the Scriptures mean to trust in Jesus. He is our wisdom. He gives us what we need. So I encourage you today to grab a hold of this Word. Jesus Himself purged our sins, all of our sins. Nothing else needs to be done. Just believe and rest in that. And later, as we continue our study in Hebrews, not this week, but we're going to be talking about His rest. We're going to be talking about entering into His rest and the beauty of that place. There are going to be many people, and you may have heard it before, who will try to put guilt trips on you, trying to pull you in some sort of works doctrine, try to get you to do different things, telling you that you're not doing enough for the kingdom. You're not witnessing enough. You're not praying enough. You're not giving enough. But your work should never precede your faith. And this is something that we've studied before. I made this statement, works before faith makes it all about you. Faith before works makes it all about Him. Because you're no longer doing things in order to earn favor. You're doing things out of obedience to the call He's placed upon your life. And you're following through in growth in relationship with Him. And this is why I continue to encourage you to seek more of Him, less of yourselves. Through relationship with Him, He will show you the gifts that you have. He will show you the talents. And He will work through those Himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can find the peace. And you can find the joy. And you can find all that God has for you and that He's called for you to do and anointed you to do. So, with the work on the cross, the work on earth is completed, but He continues His work in heaven. And that is completing us in our relationship with God the Father. In the latter part of verse 3, it says, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, when He sat down, did He just kick back and say, well, they're on their own now. I've done my part. Let's see what they do. No. That's not the relationship we have with God. That's not the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. He's still working on our behalf. He is interceding for us to the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Jesus is praying for us to the Father. On our behalf, he's going to the Father. Every struggle, every thought, every weakness, every fear, and every sin, He is mediating to the Father on our behalf. And the enemy would kind of trip us up with that. He would kind of say, well, you've blown it this time. It's over now. I mean, you know, God gave you all these chances, but you've blown it. But Jesus, He's interceding for us. He is praying on our behalf to the Father. And by doing this, He opens the door for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, into a sacred place. We have access directly to the Father because of Jesus. And we have access to the mercy seat. In the Old Covenant, the mercy seat was located behind the veil, where only the high priest could enter. And even with the high priest, he was very limited and there were restrictions. And this morning I titled this message, Behind the Veil. But because of Jesus, we have access behind the veil. Because of Jesus, we now have complete, totally access to the Father. Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was located behind the veil. It was in a very restricted area. Even the priest couldn't enter at any specific time, only during the time that was allotted for him to do so. But the good news is when Jesus died, the veil was torn. The veil was removed. And for all who would believe, the restrictions are removed. We now have access. Matthew 27:51 gives us a description of this happening. It says, then behold, and this is when Jesus was on the cross and he was dying on the cross. It said, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Mark chapter 15:38 and Luke chapter 23:45 also give the same account. And this is huge. This is incredibly huge. The removal of the veil allows us to live and abide in His presence with nothing keeping us from the direct access to the throne. We don't have to wait that year. We don't have to wait until the priest can go in and make that atonement for our sin. Jesus, the high priest, has done that for us. We'll be looking at more of that position also as we study later in the book. But I want to give you this little preview because this particular passage is so applicable. Hebrews chapter 7, 24 through 25. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's continually making intercession for us. So now, the veil is gone. With this access, we now have the full brightness of His glory, as we read about earlier in chapter 3, or verse 1, I mean chapter 1, excuse me, earlier in 1 and 2. Just as Moses experienced when he spent time on the mountain with God. I want to read that to you. This is just such a beautiful passage of the glowing, if you will, of Moses. Exodus 34 through 29. Or excuse me, Exodus 34, starting at verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses, and they were in his hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. I kind of could see that, you know. He's a glowing. I want to stand back a little bit. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses taught with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put the veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with God, went back in to speak with God. This is how close now we have access. Our faces can shine because of the presence of the brightness of His glory. Now, I'm not talking about we need to go out and just seek to be shining, literally. I'm not saying that we're going to just all be glowing when we walk out of here, but I think there is a spiritual glow, and there is a knowing, and there is a confidence that we gain the more that we spend with His Word, the more we spend time in relationship with Him, the more glowing we're going to be. We are a light in the world. That's what Jesus told us. He is the light. Because of Him living in us, we are now a light to the world. So there should be a glowing. There should be a beam. And it should be coming with confidence of who we are and what we know in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. And this is how close that He wants us to be. He wants us to be that close with Him, that His glory shines upon us and we can glow to other people. And again, this is what Jesus is doing for us as He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Jesus, there's more than just a pass from this world to the next to live in eternity. There's more than a life insurance policy. And so many times it's so sad that people have prayed a prayer of repentance, but that's pretty much where they stay. There's no growth. There's so much more to be had in this lifetime. Yes, we are guaranteed with the Spirit that we will be with Him in eternity, but our life in Him is not just in future tense. Our life in Him is here and now. The kingdom of God is in you. Luke 17, 20 through 22. It says, now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus gave it to us there. It's very plain, very simple. He is in you, and it should be flowing out of you. We don't come to church to get full, just to sit on the couch and be full. We come to study the Word, whether we're here, whether we do our own study, whether we're in the wherever we are doing Bible study or seeking the Word, we're feasting upon His Word. And that then should fatten us up, but it should fatten us up for us to get out there and share it with other people. It's not for us only. When you were saved, you were called. And when you're called, you're called to be filled with all that He has for you. But it's not just for you. There's a wonderful thing that we have in that relationship, but it's to be outward. It's to shine to other people. And it's for the here and now. Everything that God has for you, the fullness of His power, the fullness of His Spirit, the fullness of His love, the fullness of His Word is for the here and now. And I'm not talking about the material things. I'm not talking about money and wealth and all of that stuff that sometimes gets intermixed also in the teaching of the church. And I think it's sad when the teaching of the church focuses on everything that you can get in this world versus everything that God has already given through His love and the spiritual blessings that come through Him. This is what the Apostle Paul meant in his prayer for the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. His prayer was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places? This was Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. It should be our prayer for the church. It should be our prayer for ourselves that we gain this understanding and this wisdom that it talks about. And Paul mentioned it again in Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 19. He said that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and I want to grasp this, I want us to really lock in on this, may we be able to comprehend with all the saints, with each other, in this room today, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding and knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Jesus is doing right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us, and He's giving us access to the throne that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that, again, that's what He's doing right now. He lives there, keeping the access open, without the veil. The veil is removed. To come to the glorious presence of God. Again, Andrew Murray, he did a tremendous book, The Holiest of All, and there were several great passages in here that are things that he wrote regarding leading us into this place. But it says here, Christ seated on the throne in heaven means our being actually brought in the supernatural power which the Holy Spirit supplies into God's holy presence and living our daily lives. So, the kingdom is within us. Living our daily lives with God's presence. What a blessing. What a blessing we have. Are we seeking it? Are we knocking? Are we asking? Are we going to that place, spending that time in prayer, in the Word, seeking the holiest of holies, and have Him living and His presence in us in our daily lives? What we're talking about is not a one-time prayer. It's not just asking Jesus into our hearts. That is the beginning. That is the point of salvation. But then comes sanctification. Then comes growth. Then comes knowing Him and walking in relationship. And we're talking about entering into and remaining in the awesome presence of God. This is what Jesus has done, and it's what He is doing for us as we speak. Not just for the eternity, which is totally mind-blowing within itself. The fact that we're going to spend eternity with God. We're going to spend eternity in a new body. Hallelujah. No more aches, no more pains, no more tears, no more the stuff that we struggle with here, no more fear. All of that stuff goes away, and we're going to have that eternity with Him. But also, for this moment, for this time, the door is open. The veil is gone. And they're beckoning. Jesus and the Father both, they're beckoning. Come, come unto Me. Enter in. Know what I have for you. Gain what I have for you. So if you're here today and you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, then you have to believe what He's doing for you on the throne. They go hand in hand. He didn't accomplish one just to leave you hanging out there. He's not a distant God who doesn't listen and doesn't hear our prayers. He does hear. He is in relationship with you. And He wants to bring you into this place, to be in that presence of God. Now, there's a Hebrew word used to describe this glory of presence of God. It's called Shekinah. Shekinah glory. We've all probably heard that term from time to time. And it does mean, literally, God's manifested glory or His presence. Now, the word itself doesn't appear in the Bible, but Jewish scholars used it to refer to the dwelling place of God, especially the temple in Jerusalem. And we have access to the Shekinah glory through Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, calling to us, enter into this glory, enter into the presence of God. So how do we get there? How do we get there? As our brother shared earlier, his pipes were busting at the home, or leaks at the home, or other people may have had that same problem with these cold temperatures. Or how do we get there when our worldly routines are on us every minute of every day? When that guy cuts us off in traffic, our boss has harsh words, or we have words with our spouse that lead to conflict. Reminds me of a story. Amen. Police showed up at the guy's door one morning. And the guy opened the door and said, "Can I help you, officers?" And he said, "Well, we had a complaint. Said that you and your wife were having some pretty heavy words." And the guy basically said, "Well, I had plenty of words, but I didn't get a chance to use them." That was supposed to be more funny than that. I'm sorry. Okay, note to self, don't use that one next time. But conflict, it comes in relationship with one another in this life, and things are happening. So how do we get into that Shekinah glory when we've had an argument, or we've been distant from God, or we've done something that we know was not the right thing, and we have that thing hovering over us? Well, we do know that the Word teaches us not to let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath, but I believe it means that to resolve those conflicts, we need to go to the Lord to do it and allow Him to work in those areas. But it is reachable. It's not a high, lofty goal that we cannot obtain. We couldn't attain it on our own. We can't ourselves declare to be in that place. But we can go through Jesus Christ, who is there beckoning us to that place, that we have access to the Shekinah glory. We can't approach Him in our own strength. We can't see God in our own strength. We couldn't see God's face. You remember Moses? And that's the song this morning, Cleft of the Rock. Moses asked to see God when he went by, and he said, "You can't handle it, Moses. You would die if you saw My face. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I will hide you away in the cleft of the rock, and you can see My back after I go by, but I'm going to hide you away." He is hiding us away from everything that we can't handle. But He's welcoming us in to the glorious things that He has for us. What a blessing to know. He hides us away in the cleft of the rock, and He covers us there with His hand. But we in our flesh and our own mindset can't even dare to approach God on our own. We have to approach Him through Jesus Christ. It's He who saved us. By the power of His Word, He created all things. By the power of His Word, He sustains all things. By the power of who He is and His Word, He saved us. And by His power, He holds us and keeps us protected. And by His power, He draws us into His presence.
Thank you, Lord.
When we earnestly seek Him. But I mean seek Him with all that He is. And seek Him for all that He has. Luke 11:9-10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is a promise. Now again, we're not talking about Mercedes-Benz. We're not talking about a big bank account. What we're talking about is the spiritual things that Paul prayed for the church. That we would understand the depth and the height and the width and everything that God has for us. Are we asking for it? This has been a conviction on my heart. I don't think I've asked enough. I don't think probably any of us asks enough. And what I think He's calling us to do is to get alone in our prayer closet and get alone in our prayer time and ask and seek and knock. Because it will be open to you and He will give you all that you need.
Amen.
Acts 17:26-28. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him. I like the way that's worded. Grope for Him and find Him. Grab for Him. Reach for Him. Though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. That's how close He is to us. But how close are we to Him? He doesn't move. When we feel distance from God, it's not because He decided to go take a vacation. It's because we decided that we would rather do something else in that time, or we'd rather be about ourselves and our daily business than to be in His presence. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Don't let that old phrase, you're too spiritual minded to be any earthly good, don't even buy into that. Whoever said that was not seeking God when he said it. He was probably one who came up with that thought process when somebody spoke the words of God and he didn't want to hear it. Matter of fact, that's when I've heard it used in the past. When I've spoken something or heard somebody else speak something that was truth, I've heard somebody, oh, you're just too spiritually minded. You need to live down here on earth, you know? We live here, but we're not of this place. And we need to make sure we remain with Him in His presence to carry us. This world has too many trip-ups, too many things that we can fall into, too many things that can mess us up. And talking about money, you know, just briefly, I know people want to win the lottery, and I'm not going to say one thing or the other about it. If you play the lottery, more power to you. If you want to share that with me later, that's perfectly well as well. But I don't play it because I don't want to get mixed up into the whole mindset of what if, number one. Because if I get into the mindset of what if I had, then I'm showing them I'm not content with what He's already given me. And I have to be careful with that. And also, the Scripture tells us that with much money comes much temptation. And you can go and look, and there's some shows and places you can look up the statistics of people whose lives were changed by having a whole bunch of money dropped into their lap. And most of the time, it wasn't for the good. We have to be careful that we're not seeking things that we don't have for our own comfort, but seek the things that we don't have that He wants to give us for the benefit of ourselves and for others. Because it should be about others, not about ourselves. Hebrews 11:6 though tells us, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently.
Amen.
He is a rewarder. But you have to come get to that first statement of faith. I believe who you are and the fullness of who you are. And I believe what you have to offer and the fullness of what you have to offer. And I believe that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for me that I may receive the fullness of what you have for me. And I'm no longer going to be seeking the things of this world, but I'm going to be seeking you. I'm going to diligently seek you. I'm going to spend my time seeking you and in my prayer seeking you. And it's going to be all about you, Jesus. Because it is anyway. Whether you believe it or don't, it's all about Him. Yeah. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray that we all get that now. That we don't know anybody. Even our friends and our family, pray for them. Diligently pray for your friends and family that don't know Him. I do. I pray for my family. I pray for the lost. And I ask that God would just strengthen them and draw them in a place to where they receive the fullness of Him. That they're no longer seeking the things of this world. James chapter 1 verses 5 through 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. I think that's the only time you'll find liberal in the Bible. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask with faith, believing, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He goes on to tell us that nothing should be received of that man. He shouldn't receive anything from the Lord. But believe in faith, pray. Understand, going back to the basics of what we started earlier, Jesus purged all the sins by Himself. They're done. Don't let false guilt, don't let Satan come and try to speak lies to you of things of your past. Don't let him try to rope you back into saying, oh, he meant everything except that. You're still under bondage to that. You're no longer in any bondage according to the Scripture, according to Jesus Christ. You are free, but you need to believe. Pray for the wisdom. Pray for the discernment. Pray for all that He has for you. And He will give it to you. He will give it to you. And He will give you what you need when you need it and cause you to grow from here to here to here, always moving forward, not going backwards. We don't need to go back to where we were. We need to always look forward to where God is taking us. That's another thing too, just to mention, that we have to be careful of, is don't go always glorifying your past victories. We can remember them, but remember that God is the one that gave them to us. But if we're always looking back, well, I remember back when this happened and oh, this is so wonderful, and but then we get wrapped up into the awe of the moment of then, and we forget that He's the same God doing the same work today. And He wants to do the same thing and sustain you today. Even though those victories are wonderful and we do want to remember them, we also want to also move beyond them. And not allow our victories to become somebody else's burden. What do I mean by that? Sometimes people will come and say, oh, you're not really walking in with God unless you're doing this. Because this happened to me. In my experience, God did this and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, everybody's got to be doing the same thing in order to get what they got. And that's not what God is doing at all. God is working individually in each of us as you can receive it, as you can understand it, as He gives you that wisdom to grasp it. And your experience may be different than somebody else's. That's why we don't want to wrap up into experiology teaching. Where it's all about this experience thing. And if you don't get the experience of feely, touchy, whatever it is that they say you're supposed to get, then you're not getting it and you're missing it. And that's just not true. There's no truth in that. Each one of us has a different personality, a different ability to receive or to understand things. And God understands that. He created you. He wants you to come as you are, not as somebody else did. It's, you know, it's jokingly said that the first denomination started back in the Bible when Jesus healed the blind man. He healed one with mud put in his eyes, and He healed another one by touching him. And so you had the first churches, the Church of the Muddites and the non-Muddites. And that's, you know, this is how it can happen. You don't come here for the jokes, folks. It's not here for that, I'm telling you. But seriously, people's minds wrap around that experience of how God did it, and then if He wants to do it differently in somebody else, well, no, you can't do that. That's not how it's done. Let go of the things in our lives that tend to bind us up, and let God be free to do what He wants to do in other people as well as in ourselves. But we need to be asking, we need to be seeking, we need to be knocking, and God will answer those prayers. So I challenge each one of us, myself included, that we ask by faith to receive all that God has for us. Eagerly pursue Him, chase Him, grope for Him, as we read earlier, believing that He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be in relationship with you, and He wants to be in relationship with you in ways that you can't even imagine. It's our finite minds that get in the way of what God really wants with us, and fear sometimes of the unknown. But I can tell you this, that God will never bring you anything to harm you. And it will never bring you anything that would be a fear to you. He would only bring things to you that will bless you. Ask, believe, and wait, and see what God has in store for you. So many blessings for you individually. And this goes hand in hand with everything we learned as we went through the book of Acts, and we saw the foundation of the church as it was planted, and through Ephesians, and we saw the unity that he talked about. You can't be unified in the body until you're unified with the Lord individually. Because only then can you get past the pettiness and the things of the world. And only then can you walk, and you're seeking Him for all that He has for you. What He's going to do is He's going to pour into you, and your giftings are going to come alive. And when those giftings come alive, you're going to be able to use them appropriately within the body, bringing unity to where your giftings may not be somebody else's giftings, but they work together to accomplish the same purpose of what Jesus Christ is set to do. And that is to His gospel to be spread, that people would come to know Him, that it would be that would be the focus of all things, the simplicity of the gospel. That's what we read about in the book of Acts. He didn't have systematic theology books. He didn't have surveys to know who would receive and how many people believed this or that and the other. The Spirit poured in. The people went out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's as simple as it was. That's as simple as it has to be. Trust. Believe. Get back to the basics of who God is and know that He wants to give you all, because He is interceding for you again as we speak. Father, we come to You now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And Lord, I'm asking this morning, Lord, that this word would come alive in each one of our hearts. Start with me, Lord. Start with me. Pour Your heart into me, Your love into me, Your Spirit into me, and make it all about You in every area of my life. And I pray that for everyone here, Lord, that we would be obedient to the call that You've placed upon our lives. And we would go, as You say, come to me, come. Come into the Holy of Holies. Come and receive and be in God's holy presence, the Shekinah glory. That we would say, yes, Lord, that's where I want to be. Yes, Lord, that's where I want to be. And I want to live my life that way. And I want to make decisions that way. And I want to grow that way. And I want to share the gospel that way. It's all about You. Always has been. Always will be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You've always been, You always will be. We love You and we praise You this morning, Lord. We glorify Your name. Just ask that Your Spirit would continue to draw us closer and closer, and not let us get away from Sunday into our normal Mondays, which can be very difficult, and then get wrapped up into the moment of the Monday, but get wrapped up into You and stay there, Lord. That's what we need. Thank You, Lord. Sustain us, protect us, guard us. And may Your Word continue to come alive in all of us. And we love You and we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.